and it takes a while. But there are some people that don't eat many pancakes and eat lots of bacon. We will have bacon watchers next week. You get a maximum of two. Your face will be on this screen if you have more than two pieces of bacon. But it's just kind of a fun time. Easter's fun anyway. And so it'll start around 8:30 in the morning or so and be between services. And then you're out of luck after church. Go eat somewhere else. But we do love to see the kids here serve. And you'll see the cheerfulness on their face. And they come early. And we try to get lumps out of it. Well, it doesn't matter. Okay. Today's theme, trust me if you're willing. Trust me if you're willing. Judy, I'm thinking of you in the back. And you got your two handsome boys and your daughter and son-in-law, but we'll forget about him. But how cool is it to have your family around you in church hearing about Jesus, huh? The love of a parent. Wouldn't you all love to have your whole family here? I know it doesn't work very much. We try, but it's not easy. You know, people are busy, but I'm happy for you, Judy, that they're sitting with you. I don't know what you paid them all to get them here, but God bless you. I think you're buying lunch. So, well, trust me if you're willing. My father-in-law came to visit, one gentleman said, and he said he bought us a gas grill. It was a really nice gift from a father-in-law, very, very nice. It was too large to fit in the trunk of my wife's car, so they decided they would have to put it in the back seat because it's the only way it'd work. We had two toddlers, and one of their car seats was in the back seat. My wife told the father, just take the car seat out and put it on top of the car. My three-year-old son was watching all of this and said to his mother, but Mom, will you drive real slow? And the point is, he trusted her enough to ride on top of the car. We're not riding on top of the car. We're not teenagers anymore. We're not doing that. So let's pray as we begin and ask God to bless our life. Father, thank you that we can meet together like this and laugh and be happy and be impacted by truth. And I pray today that you'd touch us all one way or another, somehow with truth, that you'd climb into our heart and our brain and just grab hold of us in a fresh new way. And we just thank you for all you've done in our life. We're so grateful for what Easter represents and for who it tells us about what Jesus is and what he did. And so Jesus, as always, we welcome you into this room and into our lives. And we want to learn the art of trusting you even more. And we want to be willing to trust you in every way that we can. So bless us today with your presence, Lord, and touch us with truth and your spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Well, if you're with us, we are in a series entitled Journey, wow, Let There Be Light, Journey with Jesus. And boy, you're more handsome and beautiful than I even thought before. But we're slowly moving through chronologically the life of Jesus, step by step, story by story, event by event, and certainly not rushing at all, but with the goal of building our desire to be close to Jesus. That is the goal of the series. Not just for you to believe in him. Believe in him is a big deal. It's how you step your way from this earth into heaven. Those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. To believe is of paramount importance. But to take it a step further, somehow to figure out how I, in my life, you in your life, can be close to him all day, every day, throughout the emotions and the trials and the triumphs of life. That's the goal of this series. To be linked to him in every way possible, with creativity, with laser focus, knowing what that means, understanding that I need to be close to this one I call Savior, not just know him, but I want to be close to him. When I am close to him, when I live that way, when he becomes the most important thing in my life, or if he does, when he becomes, or if he becomes the leader of my life, preeminent, followed, and loved, it results in a better life. That's the truth for every one of us in this room. Whether we believe it or not, it will happen if you walk and you live close. Your life will be more productive than at any other time in your life. Your life will have more peace. It will have more capacity to endure difficulty. And difficulty comes, it just does. Who doesn't want that? I mean, really, who doesn't want that gift wrap package? Are you kidding me? I know I, for one, do. And I believe with great clarity that I live close to Jesus, my life is better. It doesn't mean there isn't going to be pain. Please, I am never preaching that message. It doesn't mean you're going to end up with a lot of money. Sorry, you may learn the art of giving some of it away. Which, isn't that exciting? Well, today, so trust me if you're willing. Number one, first of all, the journey toward Jerusalem begins. No more miracles to speak of, again, as we talked about last week, except Malchus and the resurrection, which are pretty cool, but we'll talk about those when we get there. Just 1 week to go before Jesus goes to the cross. Now, I am not kidding. This is part 110 in this series, which is crazy. Nobody, who does that? What smart pastor would ever do that? Because you like to be in and out. Nobody wants to see a 15-hour movie, right? This is a 3-year series, but you keep coming. Don't blame me. I'm just kidding, sort of. But I want to tell you, I have no design over the future. I'm following chronologically the life of Christ as laid out on the internet that you yourself could go see. And you could watch the series. I don't even know what I'm preaching on next week until I look. I don't really care. This came up this week in the calendar over the last 2.5 years. And it's just humorous to me that we're going to talk about a stinking donkey on Palm Sunday. Well, he wasn't stinking. He was really fresh, actually. We'll talk about that. Never been ridden. How can that happen? I just started laughing out loud. When this is Palm Sunday in our calendar, and this, I go, no, come on. They won't, if I tell them, they won't believe me. They'll think I'm not that smart to plan that far ahead. I'm just not. So it's just funny. So Jesus and his guys are now headed towards Jerusalem. Pick it up in verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, leading the way. You got to love it. Jesus will lead the way. With some, by the way, reluctant disciples, as we'll see. So he went on ahead, going to Jerusalem. Luke tells us he's going there, just to redefine that. No turning back now. Certain danger awaits. And everybody knows that. Jesus had told them 3 times that I'm going to be killed. My life is going to be taken from me. And they think, the disciples who love him, been with him for 3 years, seen amazing, amazing things. They think it's the end for him, and probably because they're following him, for them as well. So, you know, I understand their reluctancy. They were having a good life. I mean, this guy could make food if they were hungry with nothing. I mean, he was pretty special. But stepping into a hot zone, especially if you're an ex or present military man, it isn't easy. There's worry. There's fear. There's anxiety. There's self-preservation in our life, kind of in our DNA, to want to protect what we have, to not want it to be wounded and injured and taken from us. So Jesus and a reluctant group of men and a bunch of other followers are heading to Jerusalem, expecting the worst. Their eyes were wide open. They didn't know the glorious details except what Jesus shared with them. But they didn't expect good things. They weren't looking for a picnic. Not a lot of smiles in this group, if you know what I mean. So just to give you a flavor of what was going on. Number two in your notes, Jesus provides the needed colt for the journey. And this is such a simple, well-known part of the Easter story. I mean, everybody, every kid growing up in any kind of Sunday school kind of pins the tail on the donkey, if you know what I mean, in their own way. But it really is profound about how it takes place, what it begins, this thing we call the Passion Week, and the trust it took. It may seem like a small thing, but what would you do as we read through this? Ask yourself the question. And also what it says about Jesus maybe is the most important thing that this sort of brings out. Well, verse 29, we go on, as he approached Bethpage and Bethany, where Jesus had dinner that we spoke about last week, so we're kind of on that journey, where Mary anointed him with oil, and then he had his little battle with Judas about money and stuff and feeding the poor and all that. We won't retell that story. But the next day, as the story goes on, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, which is a famous place, which you can go visit now if you go to the Holy Lands, Jesus put into motion the beginning of his entrance into Jerusalem. And this is just such a serious time in all of history, the most pivotal time ever played out before mankind, ever. It's pretty special with Adam and Eve. There weren't a lot of people then. I mean, they obviously produced a number of people, but that's another story. But the Bible says he sent two of his disciples. This is possibly Peter and John, because they were sort of led the way. They did a few other things when he sent them. We don't know that, but it probably was Peter and John saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, probably Bethpage. We're not sure, but probably. And as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there. Again, this is a cute little story. He's really talking about a young donkey, if that helps you. But actually, it was tied next to his mother. And we don't know that from the Luke account. We know it from Matthew's account in chapter 21, verse 2. It talks about his mother was beside him because he was a youngster. And actually, the mother was brought too. Nobody else talks about it. But we get the full story from the four Gospels oftentimes when they talk about it in multiple ways. So mom was on board. Otherwise, maybe he'd freaked out. But he was serving the Lord, so who knows. They can even make a donkey talk, we learned in the Old Testament. But that's another story. And he goes on to say with definition, and I don't know why the Bible always clarifies this, but it does here because it's a prophecy from the Old Testament, which no one has ever ridden because it's a colt. Nobody's ever ridden it. This once again points to Jesus being God. Who knows that? Who knows that? Well, he does. He knows everything. And just to capture that thought for a second, Jesus knows everything. I mean, if he does, trusting him is really a smart thing. Because I know a few know-it-alls. And I don't trust them like I trust Jesus, but you know, that's another story. And he goes on to say, which no one's ever ridden, untie it and bring it here. Simply take it and bring it back to me. That's a little bit of an odd request. I mean, let's say we're talking about vehicles and somebody has a Tesla and you're sort of a green person. And I tell you, look, just go pick it up. It's a white one. Because, you know, white cars stay cleaner longer. That's the only reason to buy a white car, really. But go pick it up and take it and bring it to me. What are you going to say to me? Grand Theft Auto, Jim. But I find this story fascinating to me. It's a small thing. It's not a big thing. He says, untie it, bring it here. Verse 31. If anyone asks you, interesting addition to the conversation to Peter and John, if it is them, why are you untying it? I mean, I'm not a thief or the son of a thief, but I wouldn't be a good thief because I'm too much of a baby and too scared. It wouldn't work for me. I don't want to get caught. You know that feeling? Some people, I guess, they don't mind getting caught. I don't want to have handcuffs here. That just is scary to me. And where do those handcuffs take you to? Oh, too many stories, all right? It says, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. Just out loud, look at him and repeat these words, the Lord needs it. Simply short and to the point. Don't get defensive. You know how we tend to, if somebody confronts us with something like, why are you doing that? You got a story starts to come out. Well, you know, he's trying to tell him what to do. But we are, by nature, all of us have some defensiveness in us, right? Are you willing to admit that? We want to defend our position and why we did what we did. He said, don't try to explain it. Just say what I ask you to say. Respond the way I ask you to respond, which is a small thing. But let's go on. Verse 32. Those who were sent, again, probably Peter and John, went ahead and found it just as he had told them. Oh, surprise, surprise. You know, at some point in your life, you need to come to a place where what Jesus says really happens. And if you cross over and you trust that truth, it changes the landscape of your life from that point on. It's not just about me getting salvation so I know I can go to heaven. It becomes all about what you can be, what you can do, what you can. You can touch other people's life now if you have trusted him and continue to and believe that what he says really happens. So many Christians are weak in the knee when it comes to this. And I don't know why. You don't have to be. Take him at his word. Trust him completely because of who he is, what he's done, and what he's promised. Was that too much for this morning? Too much? It's Easter, come on. So verse 33. As they were untying the colt, guess what happens? Again, surprise, surprise. You're reading ahead, aren't you? You people. Its owners asked them, hey! I mean, hey, he's not there. What are you doing? Why are you untying my colt? I'm right here. I'm in the room. What are you doing? Do you actually think you're going to take that? I mean, they don't know what's going on. They haven't talked to Jesus. They don't know. They're clueless. You're untying. You're taking my Tesla. What are you doing? Verse 34, they replied, it happened, which they shouldn't have been surprised about, but nobody wants to be called out on the carpet, ever. At least I don't. The Lord needs it. They did what they were told. And it's a small thing. I know it's not a big deal. Jim, you're making a big deal out of this. You're wasting way too much time. They did what they were asked. They answered the way he said to answer. Imagine the discussion, just for fun, one disciple to the other, Peter to John or John to Peter if it was them. Well, he did it again. He did it again. Truth is, the owner probably understood the guy who raised Lazarus from the dead is the Lord, so if he wanted something, here's my wallet. Can I give you anything else? Take it. That's what was going on back then. Jesus was such a big deal, as we're going to see the next week, over the next year. So they brought it to Jesus as they were asked. And again, it's a simple little message, but I love the context. I love the following. I love the submission. I love the willingness of these two disciples to do what was asked of them. And I want to be like them. And I want you to learn to be like them in your own way, in your own fashion, with your own personality. And begin to ask a question in your life as best you can understand, Jesus, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? How do you want me to function? What is my role in life? Where can I best serve? Who can I love today? Lord, what impact could you have through my life? Those are beautiful thoughts. And I see that here in living color. So they brought it to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt, providing a makeshift saddle for Jesus. This colt that had never been ridden before. Verse 36, as he went along, heading towards the city of Jerusalem, people spread their cloaks on the road. Now, I've never done this for anybody. I don't have plans on it. I mean, you're really special, but I'm not taking my jacket and putting it on the ground, especially for a donkey. This is unheard of. It's unheard of. It was a sign of adoration, of love, of respect, of honor, of submission to him. Some throwing coats, as the Bible teaches, their cloaks. Some throwing palm branches, as we get the idea of Palm Sunday. Whatever they had, he was treated as a king. He was different than everybody else. And if you will allow Jesus to be who he's supposed to be in your life and make him different than everybody and everything else, you begin to live different. You begin to function different. You begin to feel different. You begin to have a confidence that you can't have on your own. That human security, money, fame, whatever it might be, it won't bring to you. It just won't bring to you. It's powerful studies stuff. So we have the start of Passion Week right here, right now, on Palm Sunday. The story of Easter, the Messiah being sacrificed, the events of Passover are coming at us. And this is really the start. Number three, Jesus is called the King by the disciples. So as the entourage is heading to Jerusalem now, stuff begins to happen on the road. And that's part of the subject of today and the idea of Palm Sunday. In verse 37 in Luke 19, when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, where Jerusalem would be stunning on the horizon, the whole crowd of disciples saw Jesus approaching. That's what's going on here. They saw Jesus approaching. Began joyfully to praise God in loud voices, not moderated voices, but out loud. All in, all out, for all the miracles they'd seen. So what are we talking about? We're talking about the raising of Lazarus, which was a big deal that didn't happen that long ago, the two blind guys being healed, as well as the rest of the miracles that Jesus had been doing for 2.5 years. Amazing stuff. Phenomenal stuff that he had performed during his ministry. Verse 38, this is what they were saying or singing. Blessed is the King being pivotal here, who comes in the name of the Lord, proclaiming that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. That's who's coming down this road to Jerusalem. They didn't know the rest of the story. They knew the history. That was why the praise came. They didn't know what was coming. We know because we're on this side of history from the crucifixion and the resurrection. They didn't know about all that. And they went on to say, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This is all out, unadulterated praise for the King, for King Jesus. And they're beautiful words, peace in heaven. This is what God is blessing. This is what God wants. And glory in the highest. They can't believe at that moment in time that God actually did this for them, brought them a king. There's a moment of praise here that's extraordinary in the Bible. Everybody got involved. They were all caught up. They were calling him king, proclaiming that he's in charge. They were clearly worshiping him. And we know from past history, and it repeats again here, who doesn't like that? Who gets irritated at this? And it's the religious leaders, are the Pharisees, that don't like when this happens, which leads us to point number 4 in our story. The Pharisees asked Jesus to stop this now. What's happening? This was driving the religious leaders crazy. This is what angered them the most. This is really the seat of their anger. They were jealous of him and the adoration and the praise that came his way. They didn't like what he was saying or doing and what it produced. They wanted him and this praise stopped. They wanted his message ignored. They wanted his message hushed. And I thought about this for a moment, and it's really not unlike people today. I mean, if you talk about church in general, or God in general, or some independent being in heaven, maybe. But when you get defined with the issues of Jesus, the world gets irritated. It really does. And it's saying, well, now you're getting preachy. You did the J word. It doesn't bug anybody here. You keep coming back, and I appreciate that. But it's just the way it is. Verse 39, the religious leaders weren't enjoying what was happening, is the message. Some is a small word, but it's kind of a big deal. In the sense of, notice it's some, it's not all, which I find real fascinating. Don't ever put anybody's heart outside of potentially believing. And this kind of thing points to that. There's hope for everyone. So if there's a little Pharisee inside of you, there's still hope for you. Okay? I knew that would make you laugh. I knew before I even said it. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher," words of respect. They knew this guy, you could not respect this guy, even those that were against him. "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Stop them." You see, the Pharisees are admitting, we can't stop them. You see, these are the leaders of the day. These are the authorities. They can imprison and jail these people with their authority. And everybody knows that. They can't stop what's going on. And I love that picture. So they asked Jesus to stop them because they knew they couldn't. "Do not allow them to call you king. That's wrong. That's blasphemy. Stop it and stop it now. Stop these people from worshiping you. What are you doing? That's blasphemy. Stop it. You got to stop this wrong perception of you, Jesus. You're hurting the people. You're hurting them. Stop it or there will be consequences for you and for all of these people." That's what they're commanding here. Fascinating. They don't want Jesus to be loved. They don't want Jesus to be honored. They want it stopped, which leads us to number 5. Jesus responds to their demand. And you gotta, you know, those of you that have lived through this whole thing with us, you know that there's so much that happens and takes place. But he does this. His responses are just absolutely beautiful by telling them the truth, by letting them know who he is. That their view of him actually is appropriate. And he's even hinting here that it ought to be your view of me, which is dangerous, but you got to like it. You, Mr. Pharisee, ought to join him. Maybe. That's part of his response as your heads go down and you look at the words that I'm going to talk about in a minute. He's sort of like hinting that things would go much better for you if you join them. Well, what does he say? Look what he tells him, how he responds, which you've already read, verse 40. Did I sound irritated there? I'm not irritated. I'm just having fun with you. I'm messing with you. I'm poking at the bear, okay? You'll be fine. In verse 40, he says, I tell you, as he looks directly at the Pharisees. So you got to get in the mood of this, even though you already read the words. You got to get in the mood of this. He's looking at them, like kind of calling them out with seriousness. And he replies, if they keep quiet, these people that are praising, I would assume that the crowd hushed at that point. When this call came, the Pharisees, everybody wants to see, what's he going to say now? Oh, watch this. Maybe a little kid, his dad tells him, dude, well, he would say dude back then, but this is going to be a moment. Watch Jesus, right? He replies, if they keep quiet, they don't keep praising the king, the stones will cry out. And this is one of those classic passages. What the heck is he talking about? In other words, what he's saying here is praise is going to happen for this king, one way or another. You can't stop it, Mr. Pharisees. You can't get in the way of this. The king is worthy of praise. He's worthy of being followed, of being worshipped, of being submitted to. And if humans refuse, nature itself will praise him. I don't know how. Rocks will sing out. I don't know how that happens. I've never seen a rock talk. I've seen words put on rocks. Never seen one talk. Dead, lifeless rocks. And I don't know, but was he trying to give them like a word lesson and tell them, you are like dead rocks and you're getting in the way of what God wants to do? So he responds to their demand. Number 6 in your notes. Now, the heart of Jesus is on display. Remember now, as the people were praising him, this would be the last time, if you look ahead of the story, and most of you know the story, they would go silent about Jesus, totally silent about him. On Friday of this same week, they would be screaming, these same people that were saying words of praise about him. And this is terrifying to me, personally. They would be saying, crucify him, crucify him. These same people that were praising him today. And it just tells us, gives us a picture of how our hearts can turn. When people ask, why church, Jim? Why? Well, one guy asked me, do you really want people to come every week? I was out to dinner with him and he was buying. I didn't know what to say. You think I'm kidding? My wife was there. She's my witness. And I looked at him. I said, well, you know, I think church is really good for people. Oh, we got two little saved pieces of paper here. They're not here, but they're saved. I have a little bit of ADD, okay? Relax. So do a lot of you. You'll be fine. This is why we'll never be a big church, but it's okay. Let's just stay small because we actually can have bacon next week. If it gets too big, you can't have bacon. So this guy looks at me. And it was this beautiful place we were at. And he says, you don't really want us to go to church every week, do you? And I said, well, I sort of wimped a little bit. Because I the last thing in the world I want to be is a Pharisee. And we all have Pharisee tendencies, especially those of us who have been around church a long time and we're know and obey people by nature. We're not lovers of Jesus. We want to learn truth and we want to obey it. I got to learn some more truth and I got to obey it. I'm going to white knuckle this Christian thing. Or rather than we could change our life and just say, I'm going to love Jesus all out. He's going to be the most important thing in my life, and I'm going to follow him. And then I'm going to obey everything I know, too. It's just part of loving him. There's a whole different context of life. So I don't jump people anymore. I don't want to be seen as a lion, you know. I want to be seen as a lover. And what you say tells me if you're a lion or a lover. It's the truth. Well, I'm really going off the page here. So I told him, I said, you know, church is really good for you. And one of the things that church does for you, if you're willing to take it and understand it, is it allows you to be reminded how great Jesus is and how special it is to know him and how you never get to a place where you ever say in any way, crucify him, crucify him. Because every one of us in this room can. We can end up saying, screw Jesus. I don't care. I'm going to do whatever I want. We're just human. And we get angry. We get frustrated. We get unsatisfied. We just do. I do. So I'm assuming you're like me. So if you want a more holy pastor, find somebody else. I'm just like you. And church helps us be reminded week after week after week about how good Jesus is. I don't watch many TV programs that do that. They may entertain. They may go, oh my, did you see what happens? They may blow things up. Let's get back to the text. Enough of that. So with this in mind, look at verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city before his very eyes, it was in all its splendor. I've got a picture for you. Now, this is more a current picture coming down the Mount of Olives, what it would have looked like. Timing is great. So coming down from the Mount of Olives, and it's very different. It's much more it's busier now than it would have been back then. But this, you know, depending on what time of day it was, it would have just been a spectacular sight. You can just leave that up there for a while. And the Bible says this, bless you. It says he wept over it. This is Jesus, God, weeping. And the idea of weeping here is not just a couple of tears. Jesus is sobbing. And I don't know. I cried when my mom died because I loved her so. Tears, but they were tears of joy. My body wasn't sobbing. I've held dads and moms before in my arms that were just sobbing because their child died or their husband left. And I mean, just uncontrollable sobbing. And it's just, it's unnerving. Most of us, you know, we don't do that very much. Jesus was sobbing here. And I just, the picture of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords sobbing, it doesn't compute. But I read it, I hear it, I listen to it. It's the heart of Jesus being on display for them and his reality. 100% God, 100% man at the same time, sobbing. And he said, if you, even you, looking at all of Jerusalem, staring at it, had only known on this day, not this just this day, but his entire earthly ministry, where God became man, would have, what would bring you peace, not political peace, not social peace, which everybody wants. Our world is falling apart. We all know it. We're watching it going, oh my. But peace with God for eternity. If only you would have known. But now, Israel, it's hidden from your sight. There's a veil over the eyes of Israel of their own making. Until they look on the one that they've pierced, the Bible teaches, and mourn, they as a nation will not know him. This breaks the heart of Jesus that his own brethren, his own kin, if you will not respond to him. He longs for those he loves to believe, to know him, to follow him. But mark this, he will not make them, and he will not make you or me. It's a choice. It's a love choice. Am I going to love him? Because we got plenty of excuses. There's too many people around that don't like Jesus, don't care for him, don't believe in him, and they want to live their own life their own way, and they look like they're having a lot of fun, and they do for some decades and seasons until they get all worn out in different ways. Number 7 and last, ignoring Jesus hurts your future. It hurts your future. Your future ought to mean as much as anything to you. God promises a lot about your future. We're talking about all eternity, unending paradise. Total health forever, by the way. No doctors in heaven, no doctor checkups, no prostate exams. Was that too much? I'm sorry. You got, for you youngsters, you'll figure it out. Just look forward to 45-50. That's too much. I know. I'm sorry, sweetie. My wife just sits there and shakes her head. It couldn't have been in your notes. No, it's not in my notes. Not in my notes. Oh, what being comfortable with people can do. Verse 43, let's go on. The days will come upon you, Jesus says. And he's proclaiming truth, great truth here. And this is an Old Testament term of coming judgment. If you read the Old Testament, this is there a lot. The days will come upon you. When your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. And the idea of being trapped by enemies is terrifying. This happened in 70 AD. The Roman army crushed them and decimated Jerusalem, even destroying the temple. Verse 44, they will dash you to the ground. You and the children within your walls, they will not leave one stone on another, even destroying again the temple. Why did this all happen? Why did this all happen? Well, read it. Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. And you refused to listen. You refused to accept me. You refused to follow me, to embrace what my Father had provided for you. And Jesus is talking about God becoming man. And people say Jesus didn't claim to be God. Right here he's claiming to be God. God came to you. Who came to them? Jesus came to them. This is what I call regularly self-inflicted pain, which is the worst kind on the whole nation of Israel. It's one thing to be persecuted in life and to suffer because somebody's persecuting you. It's another to bring it on yourself. The world at large doesn't buy into this message, even our Gentile folks. Yeah, Jesus is out there. Yeah, Easter, Christmas. But people that are really committed to him, that have really found him, that are falling in love with him, that are following him, they're a rare breed. The Bible is clear, by the way, right here. You reap what you sow, every one of us, starting with me. And the message is, sow well. And one day, reap well. Huge message. So what do we learn to bring this to a close and get you home? Number one, accepting what Jesus says gets results. It gets results. Jesus told the two guys, right? We just stated it. Go and get a colt or a donkey. And by the way, a special one. One that hasn't been ridden. It'll be tied up there. And if the owner says anything, just tell him it's for me. And he'll let you take it. Here's what most people say. Right. Does Arizona have some beach property? Are you going to go with us, Jesus? No, you guys can handle it. When Jesus asks us to live in a certain way, to build something into our life, to focus on loving him and loving others, to be committed to being close to him, to abide in him, to being yoked to him, it's for our benefit. And once you lock that in, that my benefit is not just knowing him, but being close to him and loving him, you don't fight with life so much. You can look at things differently. You can be free, not trapped. And it gets good results. Your life begins to change in good ways. Accepting what Jesus says gets results, and they're good ones. Number two, Jesus will be praised by me or something. That's what he says in here. I get to choose if my life honors Jesus or not. And I know some of you might be a little bit silent about this, and you don't want to get in trouble at work. If you're a teacher, you can't say anything about Jesus. I get that. I understand. Doesn't mean you can't pray for your kids every day. You're with them all day if you're a third grade teacher. Come on. You can give a half hour of the day to praying for them by name, quietly, silently. You can bring Jesus into that room. You may not be able to talk about him because of respecting your job. You don't want to get fired. But don't tell me you can't bring Jesus. You bring Jesus into that room. And we all can do that. No one else can choose for me. Not my mommy, not my daddy, not my wife or husband. Each of us has an individual will that we can exercise for him or not. If I don't praise him, someone else or something else will. That's the message. It would be smart for me to do it for me, but it's going to happen. I can join the party or I can sit on the sidelines. Who are you going to be? Who are you going to be? I say we get on the train and get on it now. Don't let it leave the station without you on it. This train that praises and honors Jesus. Kick the door down if you need to. Kick it down. Get involved in praising Jesus with your life. Not just singing songs, but actually loving him throughout the course of the week in your own quiet, private way. Start this Easter if you haven't before. Loving and honoring Jesus is ultimate cool. The world may not say so or think so, but when you get in that place and on those tracks, you will not be bummed. Ultimately, what Easter tells us, number three and last, is that Jesus can make your future safe. If ignoring him hurts your future, the opposite is also true. The opposite is also true. Following him, honoring him, loving him. Go ahead, shut that down and just get those notes all done. We got no more. Helps our future. And again, if somehow you can get that in your brain and move it down to your heart and begin to be at home with that, you can't make other people honor him. You want to when you're honoring him, but here's the point. And please hear me here. It's going to be so simple. You're going to think, Jim, you are really, really a C student. But listen to me. Jesus will not mess up your future. He will not mess up your future at all. He will only make it better. You can trust him with your future. Watch this and then I'll pray. Bow your heads with me if you would. I mean, it's dark. I guess you don't need to. But Lord, thanks that we can be together and we can chuckle and laugh and we can learn. And we are so grateful for you, Jesus. We wish that words, we could do more than words in saying thank you and saying we love you out loud. I wish there was something we could do. But that's what we want our lives to be led by. We want you to be number one in our life. We want to stay in that fight. We want to be people who recognize that that you are worthy to be praised. to be followed, to be loved, to be obeyed. And I pray, Lord, that we do it out of love, that we move towards you in every way that we can in our life. Thank you for what you're doing in this place. Thank you for the kids to our right and my friends left and the youth out there. May you bless them. May they grow up to love you and not get trapped by this world and all that's in it. We love you. In Jesus' name, have a wonderful day.